All right, well, welcome everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Dothan. Our message this morning is persevere against the devil, get on your knees and fight like a disciple. So that's what we're going to be looking at, and we're going to be actually finishing up the whole armor of God, and we're going to really be focusing on the importance of persevering, and the way we persevere is in prayer. Amen? So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you. We thank you for your grace, but we also thank you for the responsibility you've given us, the response to the love of God and the ability that you've given us to do your will and not our own. And you've given us the provisions to do your will. You've given us the might of the Lord to overcome our own will so that we will glorify you by accomplishing those good works you would desire us to. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And Father, may we be fruitful in every good work that you give us, including this morning as we read your word. May our hearts be prepared by the pouring out of your Spirit upon us. May we be surrendered to you, accepting what you say, but not being hearers only, but desiring in our hearts that heart of love to be doers of the word as well. And so, Father, we lift this up to you. We lift our lives up to you. Because we know that your glory is manifested in us by our lives reflecting Jesus. And so, Father, may you be glorified today as we imitate Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as I was saying in my prayer, true grace is when God makes you responsible and holds you accountable, but then provides you the means by which to glorify him in doing so. And his grace is always sufficient. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 6:13 through 20. And again, 6:13 through 15 is going to be a recap to tie everything together. And then we'll go on to new territory, 16 through 20. 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May this be our prayer, that we too may speak boldly as we ought to speak. Though we may not be a prisoner in chains like Paul was, we know that there are many people that are chained by sin and damnation. May we give that life-giving truth as the Spirit of the Lord would enable us, lead us, and empower us to do. Last week, God gives us his whole armor with which we're enabled to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that armor, as we explored, is a metaphor for abiding in Christ, which means being strong in the Lord. Just as we looked at last week, Ephesians 6:10 through 11 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So as every believer will soon discover, that the Christian life is a battleground and not a playground. These people that you've led to the Lord with the understanding that their life is going to be easier or that they're going to have more things in this world, they're going to soon find that was not the truth and the whole truth. We don't come to Christ so that we can have an easier time. We come to Christ so that we can glorify God by suffering with Him. And by suffering with Him, we will be conformed to His image. And then one day, we will reign and rule with Him in heaven. It's meant to glorify God and not ourselves. And we find out that we face an enemy that is much stronger, more cunning, and persistent than we can ever be in and of ourselves. And so, as Paul's been telling us throughout the book of Ephesians, we must sit in Christ, having Him formed in our hearts. We must walk in Christ, being doers of His Word. And then, now, we must stand in Christ against the wiles of the devil, which literally means persevere in Jesus Christ, unto salvation. And how do we do that? By putting on the whole armor of God. Last week we saw three pieces of armor that we looked at, but they all describe a function of salvation, or a portion of salvation, if you will. It's being girded by the belt of truth. Christ is truth. This holds our whole life together. As we stand on that truth, we hang on to that truth, as we can separate the lies and the deceit of the enemy and the world and our own flesh, because we know the truth, we've handled it. We can tell a counterfeit because we've handled the truth so much. May we be girded by that belt of truth. Then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And Christ is our righteousness, both imputed to us, which is how we are reconciled to God. It's His righteousness that saves us, not our own self-righteousness. And then righteousness is imparted to us as we practice His righteousness by living a life that's pleasing to God. And we then shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Realizing the truth brings peace only to those who accept it. And it'll bring division to everyone else. You ever wonder why when you go out and start talking about Jesus Christ, other than if you're going to profane Him, that people start pushing against you? Telling you can talk about anything else. You can talk about depravity, profanity, pornography, whatever it may be. But as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, and hopefully it's not coming out of the same person, as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, they want to shut you up. They want to shut you down. They want to turn you off. That's the rebellion of the blindness of Satan, as their eyes have been blinded. But when the Lord enables us and empowers us and leads us to the workplace where we are, or to the recreational place that we may be spending time with our family, as He stirs our heart to do it, we owe it to them to share the good news of Jesus Christ for His name's sake and for their eternal life's sake. That's why Paul says, may I have the boldness, pray for me, to have the boldness to continue. Paul, as we know, though he called himself the least of the apostles, accomplished more, at least in the Bible, 13, possibly 14, if you count Hebrews, 14 epistles written by him, being beaten, bitten by snakes and shipwrecked and all these different things. How did he endure? Not only by his own prayers, but by the prayers of the saints, as we're all in this together. Today, we're going to look at that as we continue putting on the whole armor of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And every part of salvation, as I said, is identified by this armor and is found in only one place, Jesus Christ. And Paul now gives us one last encouragement to do so, to stand in Christ, and to pray for all the other saints to do the same. That's how important it is. So therefore, we must get on our knees and fight like a disciple in order to persevere in the Lord's might unto salvation, as no one can do this alone. It takes abiding in Christ, and as I said, it takes every one of us as the member of Christ's spiritual body praying and rooting for one another, because we not only believe in Christ, we believe in each other. And we believe in loving one another. And the way we can best love one another is by praying for each and every one of us to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We must realize, though, while we're all in this together, this is something that you must do yourself first. And then you can intercede for others. Let's turn to Jude 1:20 through 21. Jude 1:20 through 21. Why do I keep emphasizing unto salvation? Well, because the Lord's brother says we're to do it. In the Spirit, He's given us direction in this. Jude says, Jesus' half-brother, but you, beloved, that would be us, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. If you're married, is it up to your spouse to keep you in the love of God? Absolutely not. If you're a child, is it up to your parents to keep you in the love of God? Absolutely not. Now, if you're above the age of discernment. If you're a parent, realize that no matter how righteous you may be, it's up to your children to be trained in the ways they should go, and then when they get old, they will not depart from it. But they are responsible for themselves to remain in the love of Christ, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until we're dead, this body's dead? No. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Unto eternal life. It doesn't end when we leave this temporal body. We look unto the day that we are with Christ, serving with Him in the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, and then on into the new heaven and the new earth. That not only are we saved today, but we will be saved and we are presented faultless. So quit worrying about the things you've done wrong and focus on the things that He's going to get right in you by you trying, by you surrendering, by you putting on the full armor of God, not listening to the enemy. So many people get discouraged because, oh, well, I failed. Well, that's why you need Jesus. We've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We can't do it ourselves or we wouldn't need Jesus. So praise God that you failed and you care about it. And focus on being restored to repentance. Getting whatever piece of armor you left behind, get that back on and get back in the battle. You may be wounded, but He heals us. And we press on. And you never have to worry about going to the morgue because you got eternal life. That's the fight that we fight, and it takes us to do it on our knees, fighting like a disciple. So our application today, to whom much is given, knowledge, power, the whole armor of God, much is required. Because with grace comes responsibility, and with responsibility comes accountability. So may we put on God's full armor, stand in Christ against Satan, being on our knees, praying always. So, verse 16 through 17. Keep the faith, having the assurance of salvation and handling the word. Verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith. What does that mean? That means taking that shield, which is a depiction of your trust in Jesus Christ. Your trust in His faithfulness. Not your faithfulness, but your trust in His faithfulness. As we have been given saving faith as a gift from God when we accepted Jesus Christ. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. And we've been given this so that we can believe in His Son. And from this, Romans 12:3 says we're given a measure of living and growing faith for us to exercise. Each person is given a measure of living and growing faith now. So you have saving faith, you have living and growing faith, and if you need more, He'll give you the gift of faith to come upon you if you need to stand unto the end. Maybe as a martyr. And what does martyr mean but a witness to the end? So we're to exercise this faith in the fulfillment of our calling, the hope of the calling that God has given us. And this is represented in this armor as the shield of faith by which you are able to quench, which means extinguish, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When you believe that Christ will never leave you or forsake you and that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are thee called according to His purposes, Satan can't thwart what you're doing because it's being done in the Spirit. It's being done in the might of the Lord. And you have that shield of faith, and whenever he slings something at you, it's going to be extinguished. He must flee. Not only will you see those darts extinguished, we're going to see with the sword of faith that he must flee when we use the word of God against him. So, what are those fiery darts of the wicked one? These are the persistent efforts of demonic foes to weaken us through fear and doubt and unbelief. All the darts that are intended to weaken our trust in Jesus Christ and for us just to run and hide, to run in fear instead of standing our ground, but protected by the shield of faith, Christ's faithfulness. We do believe He will never leave us or forsake us, regardless of what the enemy is throwing at us, because we walk by faith and not by sight. It may look like the whole world's against you. Then I say rejoice, because you must be doing something right. Because you know what? The more we look like Christ, the less we're going to be liked by the world and the less we're going to look like the world. And faith, like a shield, must be held at the ready and used effectively, not laid aside and forgotten. So many people can have the helmet of salvation and have the belt of truth, and they can listen to gospel messages or Bible messages in the radio as they're going to work, and they think they're all prepared. But guess what they left at home? The shield of faith. Because as soon as they're confronted at work by a bad situation, they fold like a house of cards. They tremble and turn in fear. We've got to have that shield. We've got to hang on to Jesus and His faithfulness. Don't leave it at home. And the massive number of fiery darts thrown by the enemy are meant, just like in Roman times, to stun and confuse us. It's supposed to be overwhelming. You ever watch those TV shows? It was that Braveheart or whatever. You know, they see all these flaming arrows coming. And these flaming arrows, just the mass amount of arrows coming is just overwhelming. And they hold up these wooden shields, just like the Romans had. And these darts, as they fly through the air, they blaze even more. And they hit these wooden shields, and they stick to the shields, and they start the shield on fire. And guess what the Romans or whoever was defending against the enemy would do? They would then throw down their shield, and they'd be left open for the death throw of the spear by the enemy. Literally throwing down their shield and being run through by the enemy. That's what it was designed to do. That's what Satan is trying to do. And if you don't believe in the devil, you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Because you can't believe part of the Bible and not all of the Bible. The Word of God. Jesus is the Word. He says there is an enemy and He wants to sift us like wheat. He runs about like a roaring lion. Is He after the unsaved? No, He's already got them. Who's He coming after? He was coming after Peter. He's coming after us. Society has painted the devil in a red suit in charge of hell. It's a lie. He's an evil foe. The powers and principalities that are under His control, nothing compared to the power of God. He's not Christ's equal. Christ created Him. And He was created for a purpose, but He moved away from that purpose. He was created as one of the most beautiful angels. Isaiah 18. But pride made Him fall. What makes us fall? The unholy Trinity. As I talk about many times, me, myself, and I. I don't need this shield. I can do it myself. When you start thinking you can go anywhere on your own, you're setting yourself up for failure, right? What's it say? Pride precedeth the fall. Not so many words. Unlike that word and shield, the shield of faith not only blocks the fiery darts, it extinguishes them. It's like living water being poured on those darts as soon as they hit the shield. It's living water extinguishes them. The Spirit that lives in you and comes upon you to enable you and empower you to do God's will just extinguishes those flames. So you never have to panic. Just don't leave your shield behind. And what are all those things it extinguishes? It extinguishes those thoughts, feelings, imaginations, fears and lies that all come into your head. All those things that are thrown at you by Satan, by your co-workers, by your bosses, by your friends, even your family. They'll be extinguished if you hang on to that shield of faith and trust in Jesus. And our unwavering faith is in one person, Jesus Christ. He's the one that blocks and extinguishes all these things because we trust in Him. The only thing we have to do is, in His might, the might of His power, is hang on to that shield. Hang on to Jesus. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The hope of salvation in Christ has now become your mindset. That's the helmet of salvation. The hope of salvation. And hope in this case isn't, oh, I hope it happens. No, it's a fact that has already happened, but you're still working through it. It's already there. You have the hope that you know it's already done. You just got to get through the process. You are saved. But there's more work. Christ's work was finished on the cross, but His work in you isn't done yet. We're to continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works and acts according to His good pleasure. It's not about being saved. It's about being conformed. It's about glorifying God. So that's our mindset. And just as a helmet protects us against deadly blows from the enemy, the helmet of salvation protects us against discouragement, against the desire to give up, against the desire to give in. There is no retreat in Christ. It's only stand in Him. You'll never hear Him blow the whistle of retreat or the sound of retreat. Now, He may tell you that if there's persecution going on in this city, go to another city because I got more work for you to do over here. Don't get bogged down in this. But in the middle of a battle, He will never tell you to retreat. He only says, stand. Stand in Me. Stand in Me, Jesus says, not only knowing that you are saved, but that you will be saved unto salvation, as you will be presented faultless to God in Christ. Preserved in Him. It's not about how you are today. It's how you're going to be when you meet Jesus face to face. So again, don't worry about what you got wrong. Think about the one thing you got right. You believe in Jesus. And He'll take care of the rest. But you got to do your part. You got to hear. You got to understand. You got to apply it to your life. Persevere. And you will be changed. It's about the assurance that God will triumph. And our victory is already assured in Jesus Christ. Perseverance is therefore that mindset. That mindset that is set solely on Christ. Solely, S-O-U-L-Y. Solely, everything in your soul, all your intellect, all your wisdom, all your desires, all your needs, everything you're looking for is set on one thing. Jesus Christ, just as He said, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and everything else will be provided unto you. It's set solely on Christ and on things above, not on this world. When you start dabbling in this world, that's when you start leaving these pieces of armor at home. It's when the enemy comes in and attacks you and wounds you. Sets you up for that death throw. So we persevere. And therefore we are saints. We persevere and therefore we are saints. It's not that we're saints, so therefore we're going to persevere. No, it's because we persevere, we are saints. And remember, saints to me is an acronym. Saved and inspired not to sin. That means you won't sin, but you're inspired not to. And when you do, it breaks your heart. And you ask for forgiveness and you turn and ask for to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And the helmet of salvation blocks the evil influence then on our minds because we persevere in Christ. And it blocks those evil influences on our mind, the temporal, expedient, corrupt ways of man. And it also allows us to hold every thought captive so we can operate in the mind of Christ instead of in the carnal mind. And as I said, conviction soon follows any fault that we have or any sin we commit. We then repent and we ask for the brainwashing that we all need to be cleansed of all unrighteousness, to get it out of our minds. You know, some people say, you Christians are brainwashed. I say, absolutely. But He cleanses me all over. Not just my mind, my heart, my soul. But where does this stuff start? The eyes, feeding the mind. And you start thinking, I need that. I want that. Whether it's yours or not to have. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Why has he got something I don't have? Starts in the mind. So the helmet of salvation will protect us from that. And when we do sin, we ask for that brainwashing and we'll be cleansed and restored. Therefore, the helmet of salvation represents a mind controlled by God and is like-minded with Christ. Just as Jesus was controlled by his Father, we are controlled by our Lord to do his Father's will. It's a mind controlled by God. We are brainwashed, and now our mind is controlled by God through the leading, the enablement, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to direct us by our life's instruction manual, which is this Bible right here, the Word of God, to do his will. And not to sit passively, but to fight against the enemy. Not to charge, but to stand your ground. And our intellect is important when it's focused on knowing the things of God. Unfortunately, our intellect gets perverted by everything but the things of God. As we sit and watch TV for hours on end and say we have no time for prayer, no time to read the Word. We have no time for our families because we're working hours on end. We have no time for God. Why then would he have time for you? It never ceases to amaze me that people think they can live like the devil and then go to heaven. God is a forgiving God, but he's no fool. And what I mean by that, he says it's only a fool who does not believe in God and does not do the ways of the Lord. May we not fool ourselves. He's the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. His eyes see everything that we do. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. May we focus on him. Remember, as I say time and time again, he's got everything else. In this whole world, he created everything, including us. He's got everything except our time, our attention, and our love. That's what we were created for, is to give that to him by abiding in Christ. Now pressing on, and we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And why is it called that? Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is Christ's advocate. And is our Spirit of truth who gives us all the spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding regarding one thing, the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. The Word himself. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God and the Word was with God. And our knowledge of him gives us everything we need for life and godliness. That's what it says in 2 Peter 1:3. Thus, by design, the Bible is the only offensive weapon needed by a saint. As in the power of the Spirit, we defend ourselves and we defend others against Satan's lies. And Paul depicted the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as a Roman short sword, as it was meant to be used in close quarters. It was literally meant to be used in hand-to-hand combat. That's the battle that we wage right now. It's spiritual warfare. It's hand to hand. We can't see all the things that are going on. All we see is, remnants or just the physical things that are going on. But we know there's powers and principalities and the evilness of the wicked one all around us. And we're in hand to hand combat. And this type of sword was used with a thrusting motion to pierce the body. But the Word of God is thrust forth to spiritually pierce our heart. And the more we use a physical sword, the duller it gets. But using God's Word only makes it sharper in our own lives. It also makes it sharper as we're able to pierce deeper into the lives of others as we use it more and more when it's shared in the love of God. And the love of God isn't telling somebody everything's okay when they're going to hell in a handbasket. That's just more deceit. more lies, comforting someone into hell instead of sharing the truth with them. A physical sword depends on the soldier's might, but the spirit's sword has its own power, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. It says that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the sword that we have. Is it's going to pierce their heart. It's going to pierce between their soul and their spirit. It's going to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of their heart. They're going to know you spoke the truth because they got them right here. And it's going to hurt them. It's meant to hurt. But unlike a physical sword that wounds to hurt and kill, the sword of the Spirit wounds to heal and to give life. It's called conviction. It's called getting right with God. And when I said God is no fool, He knows who belongs to Him and anyone who repents. No matter how far you are away from Him, He will hear you and bring you back. He is a faithful God. No matter how many times you may have went out to battle without any armor on, no matter how many times you may have compromised or given in to the enemy or profaned Him with your mouth and profaned Him with the way you lived, He is faithful because He knew you from the foundation of the world. And He knew when you would accept Him and turn to Him with your whole heart. He knows everything. It's never too late. I pray as we go through this message today that if there's anyone here where this message is stirring their heart, that they will just pray, Lord, forgive me. I accept Your Son as my Lord and Savior. I turn from my wicked ways and turn to Christ. Give me that full armor of God that I may live to please You. In Jesus' name. And it don't have to be those words. It can be any words where you're surrendering to Christ, surrendering to God in Christ. And He'll give you the faith to believe. Because no human carnal mind can understand the love of God. It takes a supernatural faith that only comes from Him. But use that sword of the Spirit used against Satan, our adversary. It deals him a blow, and he has no recourse but to flee, as we looked at in James last week. Just as he had to flee when Jesus wielded the sword against him during the wilderness temptations, when Christ was tempted three times, and at the end it said, Satan fled. He has no recourse but to do that. Pressing on, verses 18 through, 18 through 20. The victory is ours. But it takes prayer to persevere in it. Praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The whole godly armor is put on only one way, through praying in the Spirit. And like any armor, it takes constant and careful maintenance. As described, Paul says, praying always. What does that mean? It means always drawing nearer to God. It means abiding in Christ always. It means abiding in His victory always and in all ways via prayer and supplication. Prayer isn't an afterthought. Prayer is how we do everything in Christ. It is literally the communion with God Himself. The prayer cycle being He will put in our hearts what to pray for. We will pray and ask for it. He will give us those resources we ask for in Jesus' name. And then we go out and do it in prayer. And when we're done and it's accomplished, we give thanks to Him for doing it all into and through us. It's not something you think about when you're only in trouble. It's to be your life, a life of prayer. Paul calls it in other places praying ceaselessly. That means not like some of the time. It means always. In all ways. You don't have to have your eyes closed. Don't pray driving with your eyes closed. Unless you're parked. And he goes on to say, being watchful to this end. To what end? with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Being watchful is keeping our eye on the prize. And what is the prize? But the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as it says in Paul says in Philippians 3:14, which was another prison epistle. Keeping our eye on the prize, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our life. That's what salvation is. One thing I want to point out, because sometimes it gets lost in all this, because they have two verses here, but it's one sentence. Verse 17 and 18 is one sentence. And to me, this emphasizes that our mind must be set on persevering in or unto salvation. In other words, that helmet of salvation is required to have that mindset of enduring to the end. And we're to use our only offensive weapon that we got, the Word of God, to make Satan flee so we can endure. So we use the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit together. Because that's our mindset, salvation, enduring to the end. And the only way you can make Satan flee is by using the Word. That's why it's great to have it memorized. Now, you young folks have no excuse. Me, I'm almost 61, so I have a I don't remember things like I used to, but it's amazing what He'll give me when I need it. Amen? But we're not just to pray for ourselves. We're to pray on behalf of all the saints to do the same. It's persevering in the victory that's ours already, but we must be prepared and sustained to fight the battles assigned to us. The war is won, but we each have to fight the battles our commander has given us. Prayer prepares us for this. Prayer is our supply line during the battle. And prayer also closes out the battle as we give praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God for getting us through it. Because we know that's where it all came from. We're in His armor. We stood our ground, but it was done in Christ for the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for bearing fruit in all good work that you've given us to do. Prepared to this end. Prepared for the victory at the cross. Just as in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus won the victory spiritually at the cross when He prayed for the Father's will to be done and not His own. Jesus won the victory at the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane spiritually when He accepted and asked the Father's will to be done, not His own. And then it says that in Luke that an angel come and strengthen Him. Well, guess what? We have the Holy Spirit that comes and strengthens us when we pray that. And as we look at the cross and Christ crucified, we also must realize He continued to pray on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me and forsaken me? And then He says, Father, unto you I lift up my spirit. He didn't stop praying at the cross. He continued until it is finished. How long are we to pray? Until it is finished for us. Jesus says His nourishment was doing the work of God, the will of God. What's our nourishment to be? Doing the will and the work of God. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. That's what we've been given to do. Oh, He continued to pray on the cross until His salvation work was finished. And you know, we're to do the same, as that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. We have the victory of the cross in Christ by getting on our knees and fighting like a disciple in the might of Jesus Christ, praying always in the Spirit to be able and enabled to stand against the wiles of the devil in the armor of light. Let's turn to Romans 13:12-14. There's a reason why I say that the armor of God is a euphemism for Christ or a metaphor for standing in Christ. Paul gives us clarity here in Romans 13:12-14. He says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Paul here has called putting on Christ, putting on the armor of light. What is Paul talking about here? But putting on the full armor of God. Literally saying, put on Christ as your life. Moreover, Paul then urged them to pray for him too, that he would have the boldness, in verse 19, to continue to share the mystery of the gospel, revealing its life-giving truth to others there in prison, as he is Christ's ambassador in chains. He's Christ's ambassador in chains. Verse 20. Why did he ask him to pray? So that he would be able to stand his ground too. It takes all of us involved in this. That's why we're the body of Christ, so that we can spiritually not just encourage one another, but pray for one another to withstand the wiles of the devil. And prayer and supplication not only prepares us, but it also prepares the ground that we're to take in the Lord's name. It's spiritual warfare, and we only see the visible effects of the battle, but much more goes on. Prior to us taking the field in the what I'll call our light armor now, right? The armor of light. The Lord of hosts has already led the way, just as he did at Jericho. As the walls come tumbling down, the Lord of hosts came and won the victory. They just had to go through the motions and do what they were told. He defeated the enemy already, but we must do our part. We must hold the ground through prayer, as the Lord of hosts has already went before us and spiritually taken the ground. But Satan, the accuser, that's what Satan means, Satan, the accuser, is allowed by God to remain to test us so that we can come in Christ's light armor and do the mopping up as required to occupy and physically hold the ground for his namesake. Christ has already won the battle. He's already won the war. But we got to do our part. We got to come in and do the mopping up. Satan's already been defeated. But it's a test for us. To test so that we can be refined in the fire and under fire. To grow in the Lord and to be conformed into the image of Christ as our mind is continually transformed. And we do that by putting on Christ and living the life that's acceptable to Him. As in one sense, we are the ground held. We are the temple that belongs to Jesus Christ. Our bodies are to be held holy, sanctified, by the power of the Lord's might. We are the ground that Paul talks about first and foremost that must be held for the name of Jesus Christ. In another sense, through prayer and supplication, we go wherever he calls us to make disciples of all nations in all places, even in prison like Paul was here. But we all need prayer. We need one another's support. We're all in this together. If you're ever bored and you have nothing to do, pray for someone, anyone, to have the whole armor of God that belongs to Christ. You should never have a want for something to do when you belong to Jesus. We can always pray. And then we are sustained by Him through supplication. What is supplication? He says, through all perseverance and supplication. Supplication is asking for our spiritual and physical supplies while we're in battle. And then we close out that battle by thanking God for who He is and what He did into and through us. So I close with our application. This is having grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And to whom much is given, much is required. Because we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, but we are saved for good works. As it says in Ephesians 3:10-13, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations, for which is your glory. May we not give up whenever we're going through tribulations, and may we not give up when we see others going through tribulations, but may we pray for them to be able to stand in the whole armor of God against the wiles of the devil. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. We thank you for giving us all that is ever required. You've given us Christ, your Son, on the cross. And you've given us life through him. You've taken away sin, death, and damnation. And all you desire us to do is to manifest Christ as our life and to glorify you, which shows the manifold wisdom for you choosing us and calling us to be your children, to be your saints. And Father, we know that we often fail at glorifying you, but we also know that it's by your grace that we're restored, that in the love of Christ we're perfected, and that in the whole armor of God we can get back up and get into the battle. Because the battle doesn't go away. And you will never leave us or forsake us either. Jesus says he'll be with us until the end, even to the end of the age. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for Jesus Christ and for his finished work at the cross. May we finish strong in him through prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.